Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for God? Thankful for his love and his... Amen. It is my great honor to have, a good friend and companion to those of us in the ministry, someone who is revered very highly by Pastor and Donna and by all the other pastors on staff throughout this entire district and even outside the district, someone who has distinguished herself as an incredible leader, one with great compassion and skills to carry out the heavy ministry of ministering to some of the poorest people in inner city Milwaukee. And God has used her to raise up City on a Hill to be an incredibly well-oiled machine. She's laughing, but from where I sit and watching the history of it, she has done a magnificent job. And we are so glad to have her here. Diane De Los Santos, would you come and join us on the platform? God bless you.
Thank you so much, Pastor. I was laughing because I wasn't sure if he was describing City on a Hill as a well-oiled machine or me as a well-oiled machine. And I was thinking, some days I don't have my WD-40 with me. All right. It's wonderful to be with you here this morning. Thank you so much for inviting me. Pastor and Donna, thank you so much for inviting me. It's wonderful to see so many familiar faces. I am eternally grateful to you for the financial support you've provided to our mission work in Milwaukee, for the many trips you have made to Milwaukee to volunteer and to help us. Just so very grateful. We could not do it without your support. I also want to thank those of you in the room or recognize those of you in the room who are grandparents. You know, this is National Grandparents Day. Anybody know that? I don't know if it's about selling cards or honoring grandparents, but I'm going to assume it's about honoring grandparents today. So give yourself a hand if you're grandparents in the room. All right. So City on a Hill has become quite a place of transformation. And we see that day in and day out. And so I'm going to share with you a little bit about some of the transformation that has occurred in our neighborhood as a result of City on a Hill, and just begin with a little quick recap of where we started. So Milwaukee is on the list of poorest cities in America. It vacillates or it shifts up and down a little bit, but often the second poorest city of its size in our nation. You may remember that in August of 2000, Convoy of Hope partnered with churches in the Milwaukee area to do a huge event on the parking lot of what was then an abandoned hospital. And they told us, you know, be ready with a lot of volunteers because you might have 1,000 or 2,000 people show up. Well, we had 8,000 people show up. So it was a very huge event. And thank the Lord, he had provided us 1,100 volunteers, so we were okay. That's been the pattern that for all these 18 years, when we need a certain number of volunteers, God knows who's coming. No one RSVPs for these things. And he provides us with the resources and the volunteers we need. And then 4 months later, in December of 2000, the hospital system decided to transfer four of those hospital buildings, which were just boarded up and empty and dark, to the newly incorporated ministry, City on a Hill. So there were 321,000 square feet of buildings. That is a lot of space. And since then, now for 18 years, we have been doing three things: saving children, reaching their parents, and in the process, family by family, block by block, changing the city of Milwaukee. So I don't know if you ever see any of our news up here, but I always like to remind people that news is news by virtue of it being out of the ordinary. So when you see crime in Milwaukee, yes, it occurs, but it's news because it's unusual and it's out of the ordinary. And the ordinary is that day after day, people are coming to Christ, families are being restored, and things are changing in the city of Milwaukee. the poverty that we have is persistent, but little by little we are seeing change occur, and our neighborhood is not what it used to be. Sometimes I share this as proof of that. There was a woman that I mentored for a while, and she had come out of a very rough life, and so she still had friends in that rough life, and she told me one day that she had traveled in the area where some of her old drug dealing friends were and talked with them. And she said, "You'll never believe what they said to me." And I said, "What was it?" She said, "I asked them how are things going for them over there because they had moved out of our neighborhood." And she said, "This is what they told me. The neighborhood's just not the same anymore since that hill place came along." So we've changed our neighborhood. And so I want to share with you today God's word and some of the stories that I have seen. I could go on for a long time. I've just selected a couple to share with you. And so the title of my message this morning is Beautiful Things, because there are many beautiful things happening. And I'm going to start with a surprising story that happened not in Milwaukee, but in Washington, D.C. But it sheds light on what's happening in Milwaukee as well. So that's where I want to begin. But first, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word and your works with the people in Marinette. Lord, I thank you for the marvelous works that you have done in Milwaukee, and I pray that you would help me to decrease as I share them so that you might increase in our lives. I pray that your people would see your power and your majesty through these stories, and that they would hear something that would draw them closer to you and cause them to praise you. Amen. So when I left the corporate world, I guess it's been 15 years now. At that point, I was surrounded by beauty. I lived in a beautiful place. I worked in a beautiful place. In the building where I worked, there were landscaped grounds and paintings on the walls and flowers on the tables. It was a beautiful place. But I never really appreciated that beauty so much. I didn't notice it, really. It was just like the wallpaper. It was part of the scenery. But when I came to Milwaukee, suddenly, beauty started to mean more to me because I felt its absence there. The beauty wasn't the same there, and I felt its absence. In Milwaukee, children aren't growing up surrounded by green grass and flowers. You know, they're surrounded by asphalt and broken glass on the sidewalks. They're not hearing the sounds of lawnmowers or laughter in their neighborhoods as much as they're hearing harsh words and sometimes gun violence and shots in the night. So it's harder to see the beauty there. Even the schools, some of them have bars on the doors or windows and metal detectors as kids walk into school. And so when I just worked at City on a Hill, but I still lived in my condo in the suburbs, I didn't feel the lack of beauty so much. But once I moved into City on a Hill and lived there for some years, the lack of that became sort of oppressive. And when I'd leave and come to a place like this and then drive back into the city, I would feel that oppression. But after a couple of years of being there, after God called me to leave my suburb and move into the city, and helped me to realize that you can't solve a problem that you don't understand, and you can't really understand from a distance, so you need to get close. And so once I did that, and sensed this oppression, I asked God to show me what I was missing. And one of the things that he showed me was this story. It's a story that occurred in Washington, D.C., as I mentioned, in a metro station. And it was a January morning in the year 2000. And a violinist, you know, you might see musicians in some large cities, I don't know if you would ever see them here, who go to sing or play an instrument, and they open their guitar case or their violin case and hope that someone will drop some money in, and they play music for the public. So that's what was happening. A violinist came. And he stood in the corner of the metro station there as all the people were walking by during rush hour, opened his violin case to catch some contributions to his cause, and started playing. And he played six beautiful classical pieces of music. And he played for about 45 minutes. And during that time, about 2,000 people walked by, because it's busy there. And it took about 3 minutes before anyone noticed. And then a middle-aged man kind of noticed there was a musician playing, and he barely sort of slowed his pace, and then he just kept rushing on. 30 seconds later, the violinist received his first dollar. A woman threw money in his violin case, but didn't really even stop to listen. And then, about a minute or two later, a child saw him, a little boy. Couldn't have been more than 4 years old. A little boy saw him and tried to slow down, but his mom was holding his hand and pulled him along. And the boy, all the while as the mom is hurrying him along, he's turning back and looking at the violinist. And that happened several times with children. Finally, a man came and stood against a wall and listened to him for a couple minutes and then looked at his watch and went on. And this happened then over the course of 45 minutes. He'd finish a piece, no one would applaud, no one would seem to notice. He'd go on to the next thing, next piece. And after 45 minutes, he had collected $32 in his violin case. Now, the thing that no one seemed to understand at that time was that the violinist was Joshua Bell. And he's one of the greatest musicians in the world. And that morning, he had played one of the most intricate and difficult Bach pieces that has ever been written. And he was playing it on a violin that was worth $3.5 million. And no one applauded. And 3 days before that, he had played to a sold-out theater in Boston where the seats averaged $100 to play that very same music. And so the point of the story, or at least the point that I drew from the story, that was that when beautiful things are located in a place where we don't expect them, and they're not dressed like we expect them to be dressed, right? So if he was dressed like this, someone may have noticed him. You may have seen him with the orchestra. In that sort of setting, someone would surely have noticed him. And would be awestruck that they could stand that close to him and listen to him play this amazing music. But when they're not wrapped in the same clothing, they're not in the same setting, sometimes those beautiful things don't get noticed by us. And I think the same is true in a city like Milwaukee. But it's not the one violinist, it's all the thousands of people walking by. They have a beauty in their lives, and who they are, but so often we miss it because it's not wrapped the way we thought it should be wrapped. And so I started taking walks around my neighborhood at City on a Hill, and I would walk up and down State Street or up and down 27th Street and meet my neighbors and see what beauty I could find. And I started looking in a different place. Instead of looking at landscaping and those sorts of things that I was used to seeing beauty in, I started looking at the people. And I found that's where the beauty is, right? So one day I was walking and I saw a Hmong woman carrying on a broom handle across her back two bags that she had filled with aluminum cans that she was walking to the recycling center so that she could turn them in to earn some money for food for that day. And I thought, that's a beautiful thing, that she's working this hard for her family and doing it not an easy way, but a righteous way, right? One day I took bottles of water on a hot day and walked through the neighborhood, and I had enough left that I stopped in the Veterans Center down the street from us and gave them the rest of the water and talked to them about the health services that we had. And at the end of it, they listened politely, but at the end of it, one of the men said, you know, we appreciate your services, but we'd really rather be of service to you. Is there anything we could do? He said, we used to serve our country, and this is a living center to help veterans who otherwise were homeless, and we haven't been able to put ourselves to use in service in our country in a while. And at that point, we had a children's program. Some of you have volunteered at Super Saturday. At that point, we were doing it at a park. And we were struggling a little bit with some of the older teens and other adults from the neighborhood kind of coming into the children's program and creating a bit of a stir. And we needed some security around the perimeter. So I said, you know, we need security at our Super Saturday. They're like, we're on it. The rest of the summer, they would set out lookout points all on the corners and on the hilltop that there was at that park. And they would spot things we never would spot. And we were protected all summer long. And they loved that. And it was a beautiful thing, you know. There are just so many beautiful things if we know where to look for them. And so I learned that day. One of the things that is most beautiful is seeing the restoration in people. So when you see something beautiful that's always been beautiful, you can appreciate it, right? It's a pleasant thing. It's a nice thing. But when you see something that was broken or destroyed or in despair or cast aside and that becomes beautiful, then it's a whole different kind of beauty, right? Especially if you've made the journey with them. And you've seen where they have come from and where they are today, that's an amazing and beautiful thing. I think yesterday we had our health outreach and 235 people came through our doors in the span of 3 hours. And we provided all kinds of health services to them. One of the things we provided yesterday was vision screening and glasses for people. So on that day, we may give 50 or 80 or 100 people glasses. And it reminded me of Corey's story. So Corey is a young man. He grew up actually in sort of central Wisconsin. And things went wrong in his family, and he began drinking as a teenager. And then he turned to drugs, and he ended up in Florida, homeless, as a young man. And at one point, it was late at night, he was walking along a beach, and finally he cried out to God. And asked him just to show himself if he was real, right? How many of us have prayed that prayer, right? At a time of need. And somehow there was a light from the nearby community that was shining on a cross at the top of a church. And it just shone bright when he looked up. And he looked down at his watch. This was December 12th. And it was 12:12 a.m. And to him, it's like, that just, you know how sometimes God does some little special thing that just seems to call your attention to something? And he just felt like, this is you speaking to me, Lord, right? And he gave his life to the Lord. But then he came up to Milwaukee, and he was still struggling. He was overcoming his addiction, but he was still homeless. He was unemployed. He had a terrible work record. You know, he just couldn't get anywhere and maintain any traction. So he was living on the streets. He was living in the mission. And one of his struggles was he couldn't see well enough to get any of the jobs that he was trying to get. And he came to City on a Hill, and he was able to get a pair of glasses. And for him, it began a life-changing transformation. He was able to move out of the mission into other housing because he got a job. He was able, in fact, one of his first jobs was to go back to the rescue mission and work in security, right? He went from there to being promoted to another job. He came back to share with us his story. He was so excited what God was doing in his life and so grateful. And then we called him one time and asked if he would be willing to share his story. And he said, I will if I get back there from Florida. And we thought, well, why are you in Florida? He said, I had to come down here and make some things right. And so he realized that in his life, as he was out there, right, that he had a warrant still for his rest in Florida that he was probably pretty safe from. But he decided that the righteous thing to do was to go back to Florida and turn himself in. And that's what he did. And however the circumstances went, they had decided to drop the charges. And so now he's on his way back to Milwaukee. So there are just so many stories of transformation. And sometimes they start with something as small as a pair of glasses or a meal or the smallest of things that God uses. And then he rescues people from chaos because he sees their value and their beauty. And so sometimes people will ask us, what do we do at City on a Hill, especially as we work with young people? Because we are able to see amazing transformations in their lives. And I'll just start with a couple of scriptures on beauty, because it's at the heart of what we do. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says he's made everything beautiful in its time. And sometimes things look ugly for a while, but then there's a time that God makes them beautiful. Isaiah 52:7, we read, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." There's a lot of social service agencies in Milwaukee that are doing good work, but there are very few of us who are bringing good news. And that is the difference. We had a young man who was working with a program in the city of Milwaukee, and he recruited young people from City on a Hill and from one other youth-serving agency to do a project with him over the course of the summer. I saw him in our lobby at the end of the summer, and I asked him, I said, "Olu, how did it go this summer?" And he said, "Oh, it went great. Those kids, they did awesome work." And then he kind of looked around on both sides to make sure no one was listening to him, and he said, "You know, those kids are great, but the City on a Hill kids, I don't know what it is about them, but there's something different about those kids." I'm like, it's Jesus. It's really simple what it is. It's Jesus. They know who they are in Christ. They have purpose in their lives. It makes a difference. And so then lastly, in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, some of it is there on the screen for you. I'll read a little more of it. This is Jesus talking about his own ministry. "The Spirit of Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor," right? Those feet that bring good news. "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Our city is filled with people whose hearts are broken. "To proclaim freedom for the captives." We have so many captive to so many things. "Release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To provide for those who grieve in Zion." And this is my favorite part. "To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." And really, that is what we do. We allow people to trade their despair for praise of God and what he's doing in their lives. And so we do 7 things, basically. I'll run through these with you, and then I want to share the stories of how this changes lives. First of all, we absorb pain. And I might say that these 7 things are probably what you need to do in the church as well. Right? If we're going to be the church. So the first thing is we absorb pain. We have a lot of joy at City on a Hill. The joy of the Lord is our strength, but we also cry. And our staff are not just in youth center rooms. They're in classrooms, they're in emergency rooms, they're in courtrooms, sometimes they're in hospital rooms. They're wherever people are, because we do ministry like Jesus did. We just do life with people. And people need us at all times of day. And so we absorb a lot of pain. But when we do that, and when you do that in people's lives, when you absorb their pain, it's like then you earn the right to proclaim hope to them. If you don't know the pain that they're struggling, and you haven't listened long enough that they believe you know it, then when you proclaim hope to them, it doesn't seem reasonable. It doesn't seem real. But once you absorb some of their pain, you can proclaim hope. Not like a flimsy pie in the sky kind of a hope, but that real solid hope that's an anchor for their souls, right? Because they need hope when there's gunfire in their streets. They need hope when there's gaping holes in their ceilings. They need hope when there's mice in their mattresses. They need hope when there's violence or addiction in their homes. I mean, they need a solid hope, right? And so those are the first 2 things that we do. And then after that, we do 7 other things. And these get a little easier once people have shared their pain and once they begin to have hope. That's the thing they need in order to change. Why change if you don't have any hope for a future, right? And so we bring people together. There's a lot of isolated, lonely folks in Milwaukee. It can be a child in the midst of a huge school. It can be an elderly person in the midst of a huge apartment building full of people. There's a lot of loneliness. And so we bring people together, right? And give them a place to belong. One of our teenagers said one time, "After a week at City on a Hill, y'all are family." You're just family after a week. We spend sacrificially on people in need. So they know how important they are. Recently, we had a mom who was going to be evicted. She was doing everything she could She had a seasonal job. She had a second one that was supposed to be enough to pay her rent. That job just disappeared, and she was stuck, and she did everything she could, sold what she could. She was going to be out on the streets, which means that, of course, that all the family stuff is dumped literally on the streets. Children lose untold things over the course of their lifetimes, being evicted numerous times. And so we were able to help her pay her rent that month, and it was enough to get her over so that her children are not homeless. So we spend sometimes sacrificially, surprisingly, for people. We do our best to reflect the character of Christ because they need to see God in us before they can really put their faith in him. We protect people who are vulnerable. We help them feel safe. We try to notice their needs. I was walking down the hall yesterday at City on a Hill, and a man walked by with a cane, and I looked down and I saw his shoes. And they were some old black leather shoes, but the whole front of both of them had masking tape wrapped around and around and around to hold it together. And then the heels were disconnected from the rest of the shoe, so they sort of flapped every time he walked. And I said to him, "Sir, we have some shoes. Would you like a better pair?" And he said, "Oh, that's okay. I'll be all right. Somebody's going to give me some duct tape instead of this masking tape." I'm like, "Oh, sir, we have shoes. Would you let me find you a pair?" He said, "Well, if it wouldn't be too much trouble." And so over the course of the next hour, we found the right shoes, and we had time to minister to him. And so we just try to help meet people's needs, right? And then we can point people to God. Once they know you care, they are willing to let you tell them why you care. And so we point them to the Lord. And then they find their true source of belonging and value and meeting of their needs, right? And in the midst of all of this, we teach people about the Lord who loves them and will never leave them and will never forsake them. So those are the things that we do. And in the process, lives change. And so I want to share with you just a couple of stories. One is the story of Nigel, and I realize in looking through my thick file folder for Calvary Church that Nigel was here one time, probably when he was about 10 or 12 years old. So I'm going to catch you up on his life, and we'll see him here. He started with us when he was about 5, and he just kind of grew up with us, right? I love this picture of him. He's at the next picture. He's at Ranger Camp, and there he is in the top of the picture there with his adding machine, right? And he's selling at the Ranger store or something at Ranger Camp. And you'll see why I love that picture in a minute. So at a point in time when things were not going well at home and Nigel became very angry, it was Brian, his Ranger commander, who helped him to understand that he could take that anger to God and that he could lay it at the feet of Jesus and that God would help him, which he did. And Nigel not only overcame his anger, he used to hide in closets at City on a Hill because if he became angry, he was afraid he would explode. So God helped him overcome all of that, and he just continued to grow up with us and has become this amazing young leader. He graduated from high school with honors. He is now at Marquette University. Here he is as a young man at Marquette. He was interviewed by the news media one time recently, and they asked him to describe his relationship with City on a Hill. And he said, "This is what it is. I brought a certain amount of determination to try to have my life change." And he, by the way, he's majoring in accounting. And so he said, "I brought a certain amount of determination to City on a Hill, but that equation would never have brought me the kind of hope, the kind of success that I have had if City on a Hill had not added the other factor, which is hope." And so he is doing amazingly well. He's actually just come back from a paid internship with Ernst & Young, one of the big 8 accounting, or I think it's big 5 now, accounting firms. And he's back at Marquette University as a junior. He is not only planning to stay in the city and help people with housing, using his business skills to help people with affordable housing in our city, but he's also mentoring his younger brothers. And so here he is with Travion at Travion's graduation. And Travion is also headed to college on a football scholarship, I believe. Travion's story is in the newsletter that you have in your bulletin. And so these are the kind of stories that we see, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing, because so many of these kids could have and likely would have been lost to us had it not been for God allowing us to be there and be in their lives. The second story I'll tell you is that of Princess. And she, too, came when she was a little girl, stayed with us all through her teen years. She has always had the song in her heart. She always loved to sing. And she would sing these worship songs that were just amazing. And so you see her there doing that very thing. And what happened to Princess is that her family had become homeless repeatedly in her life. There were some problems in the family that precipitated that were out of her control, which is true always of children in these difficult circumstances. And so she had spent most of her life homeless, living in one shelter and another, living at relatives' houses, living on the streets, living at one point sort of wrapped in cardboard boxes to try to help contain the body heat of the family in an abandoned building in November and December one year. So she'd had a rough life, and her family was doing a little better, but became homeless again last June. And she came to the staff and said, "Is there anything you guys can do?" Her parents were living with brothers in a truck. They were headed to Gary, Indiana, to live in the basement of an 80-year-old grandmother's house because there was no other way that they could sustain themselves. She, on the other hand, was excelling at school, had applied for colleges and universities, had a bright future ahead of her, knew Christ, just wanted to serve him, and was so afraid her life would derail if she went there, and she was probably right. And so, to make a long story short, one morning as we were running out of options, I woke up on a Sunday morning with the thought that just slipped through my head that said, Princess should come live with you. Now, this is Grandparents' Day. That's what I am. Not a grandmother. And so I thought, oh my goodness, I have to be really sure this is you, Lord. So I thought, well, I'll just tidy up my home. I had moved out of City on a Hill to care for another family member. And so I thought, well, I'll just tidy up my house a little bit, and she was with one of our staff that day, I'll invite Brooke and Princess to come to my house just so she could see it, and I'll just see what happens in that visit. And I thought, you know, I have this big dog that I inherited from someone, and, you know, yeah, and he's bigger than every bed I can find, and then he eats them. So, it's really, and I thought, oh my goodness. And so, the slide just before that has this pillow with Princess. So I'm making my bed, and I have these pillows in the corner of the room that I don't usually put on the bed because I don't always make it fancy because it's just me, you know. So I put this pillow, so I throw this one on, and it flips over, and this is what I see. Princess. I'm like, okay, Lord. Really? And then she came to the house, and she's wearing a necklace that has that little crown on it, right? And then I'm thinking, okay, well, the dog, this will be a game changer. She will not want to live here with a dog, because in the Central City, dogs can be rough. And so after about 2 minutes, we have this picture. And after about 3 minutes, we have the next one. And then we have the next one. And so, so you know, the dog did not kill this deal at all. And so Princess lived with me for the entirety of last year. And thank the Lord, she has done, there's us celebrating her birthday, and we gave her the pillow, and, you know, everything was good. Although she is a teenager, you know, so we have our moments. But she is now at UW-Madison on a full scholarship. She's studying music and kinesiology and, oh, all kinds of wonderful things. So this is the next picture, I think, is her in her dorm room. And I was blessed when I got the picture to see her bed, which has Princess on. And, you know, I think it's a beautiful thing, don't you? Right? And so she now knows that she is a daughter of a king. She's truly a princess, right? And when I got home after dropping her at school, I found this little orange envelope on the pillow that she left behind, and in it was a note. I just want to thank you for everything you've done for me. And she goes on and on and on. The part I liked was, you put up with all of my mood swings and bad attitudes, and I'm sure that wasn't easy. You helped me to get places and continue to instill in me what reflected Christ and what others would want to see. I can't thank you enough for your grace and patience. And so it's a beautiful thing to see the transformation of young people at the City on a Hill in Milwaukee. And we are helping, whether they're young or old, people to realize that they are sons and daughters of the King of all kings and the Lord of lords. And their lives transform and their families change. And little by little, our neighborhood for sure has changed. And little by little, our city is changing. And that's what you're a part of as you support the work that we're doing. So I'm so very grateful to you. And as I close, let me just invite you to pray with me. Father, help us all to see beauty in places where we might not normally look for it. Help us to see beauty in the brokenhearted. Help us to see beauty in those who are struggling, who are marginalized, who are quiet, who are small, who are old, who are young. People whose beauty might not be so evident on the surface, but it's there. And help us to be the kind of people who work with you to redeem and restore and repair and rebuild and renew and redirect so that people's lives can be all that you intended them to be. They can be beautiful as we, with beautiful feet, bring the good news of the gospel to them. Help us, Lord, so that everyone that we interact with will feel as though, whether they know it yet or not, will feel as though they have been treated as the son or the daughter of a king. Because that is what they are intended to be. They are your children, and they are intended to be princes and princesses in your kingdom. And we pray, Father God, that you would keep our eyes open for beauty wherever it's concealed, and help you to reveal it for the sake of your glory.